Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning and welcome to Sound Insight. This is Tom Curran, and it's a very special pleasure I have today of welcoming you to another Sacred Heart Radio Book Club here on Sound Insight. It's something that we like to do on about a monthly basis. We stalled a little bit through the summer, but today we have an incredible blessing of being able to examine the book With God in Russia. This is written by a Jesuit priest, Father Walter Chizik, along with another Jesuit priest, Father Daniel Flaherty. It's published by Ignatius Press, and it's a very inspiring book. It tells the story of Father Walter Chizik's 23 years as a priest in Soviet prisons and Siberian labor camps. I know that you're going to be inspired today. Today, I am joined in studio by with Pam Gunderson. Good morning, Pam.
Good morning, Tom. It's good to hear your voice. Good to be back with you.
Yeah, Pam, it's been a while, and it is a pleasure to talk with you. And you know, it's sort of fitting for us to meet today. Unfortunately, Father Jim Northrup won't be joining us. He was called away to an appointment at the last minute. And it's an interesting thing that today we're talking about the gift of the priesthood as it shows up in this book, and how when priests get removed from the scene, how they're missed. Go ahead.
That's so true. And Father Jim is doing his priestly duty today.
He's doing his priestly duty, and he's been removed from our presence, and we are going to miss him, but we are going to press on. We're going to press forward, and we do believe that this show will be a blessing to you. We do want to acknowledge today's sponsors before we proceed. And today's gospel is from Luke chapter 8, verses 16 to 18. Jesus said to the crowd, "No one who lights a lamp conceals it with a vessel or sets it under a bed. Rather, he places it on a lampstand so that those who enter may see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not become visible, and nothing secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear. To anyone who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he seems to have will be taken away." Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' holy name, thanking you and praising you for the gift of life, for the new life that you've won for us in Jesus Christ, and for the great gift of faith. Lord, we pray today for an increase in faith, that we might hear your voice and respond, so that we might fulfill our call to be the light of the world. We make this prayer, Father, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Pam, what a fascinating gospel passage to have today. Jesus talks about lighting a lamp. It shouldn't be concealed with a vessel or hidden under a bed, but placed on a lampstand. Nothing that is hidden will not be made known. And today we're talking about a priest who for 23 years lived a hidden life.
So
and with
true.
With this book, With God in Russia, it is being made known. It's like this book is, With God in Russia, is like a lamp being set on a lampstand so that it can be a light for us who read it.
And this lamp shines brightly. This book does. You know, it also says in the gospel, from him who has, or to him who has more will be given, and from him who has not, what he has will be taken away. And that also is Father Chizik's story, because it was as if everything was taken away from him in a material sense, and yet he was given even more grace and more of his priesthood as a result of that, all those privations. It's such a beautiful story.
It really is. In fact, one other line here says, "Take care then how you hear." And I think that's going to be the last point that we discuss today when we discuss With God in Russia, is that this is a book that's very difficult to read with the sense of engagement, to read it with the sense of saying, this is a book that doesn't just tell Father Walter Chizik's story. This is a book that tells the story of a follower of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And therefore, how does this book shine a light onto my life? I better take care what I'm reading, because it's going to implicate my life as well.
Exactly. You could read this book and think, or you could look at the cover and think, well, that has nothing to do with me. But boy, it only takes till you get about to page one before you realize that it really does have to do with every one of our lives.
Absolutely. And the foreword, I almost didn't like the foreword where it tells the story about going to the airport and seeing him return on the airplane. And yet there is a way in which it by telling you the ending, it gives you a sense of saying, what was the beginning like?
Right.
And how did you go to end up where you ended up?
Right. And you're not necessarily reading the book to see what happens at the end because you already know that. You're reading the book to be in the present with right along with him to see what's going to happen.
Yes. So this book, With God in Russia, again, this book takes place, it follows the life of Father Walter Chizik, who was born in 1904, and it primarily follows his life briefly as a young man, feeling a call to the priesthood, then a further call to be a Jesuit, then a further call to go on to the mission fields of the communist East, especially to minister to those who are now without shepherds, without the priestly presence in Russia. So this is his big dream, to fulfill this call. And it takes him into the time of the Second World War. After the Second World War is now, he is in Russia. He is found out, and then he ends up being taken into custody by the KGB. And there spends a number of years, 5 years in Soviet prisons, 15 years in Siberian labor camps, and then the last couple of years ministering to the people in Siberia on some sort of restricted freedom basis before he gets returned home in the swap of quote-unquote spies, where Father Chizik, who was engaged in all kinds of undercover activities on the part of the U.S. government or the Vatican as the KGB continues to assert throughout his time there, he finally gets traded for, along with a young man, for a couple of Russian spies who were living in America at the time. So that's sort of a quick run through of the story. And yet, if that's all you knew about With God in Russia, you have not begun to touch the essence of what this book is about.
That's right.
So what we're going to do is we're going to walk through a number of points about this book, With God in Russia. And our hope is that you won't just listen to us, but you'll be encouraged to get the book. And it's from Ignatius Press, which is on ignatius.org. And you can get the book yourself or amazon.com, or you go to your local Catholic bookstore and pick up this book, With God in Russia, and read it for yourself. So first I'd like to talk about the gift that this book was to us, Pam.
Mm-hmm.
So Pam, when you think of this book as being a gift, in what way or what ways was this book a gift to you, and why?
Well, I guess as a person who loves to read, I always look at the voice of the narrator in the book. To me, that's kind of, maybe because I'm a musician and so I think of how things sound, but I always remember that. I remember what the point of view was of the person and the kind of language they use. And what I love about this book is that his language is so matter of fact. He just goes from one thing to the next thing. And it's very, I guess I would call it very manly, the way he writes, because it's not all about poor me. It's just so matter of fact, as if he was telling us that he went to the store and bought some bread. But it's this momentous things that are happening. And of course, it's all in this huge sweep of important history that's going on. And he's right in the midst of it. And yet his humility and the humble way he tells the story is very engaging.
Absolutely. Everything from how he first describes his relationship with his dad, in the book. He's real no nonsense about stating that he was a pain in the behind
to his dad.
Not a saint in the ordinary way that we would think about it. And yet he ends up talking about, the rough, gruff character that he was, and how, he would do something almost just to spite his dad,
mm-hmm.
or do something just because it was difficult. And yet how God took all of this stuff. God took this guy's temperament and used it to move him into an amazing place as a missionary.
Without that stubbornness, that native stubbornness that he was just born with, there is no way this story would have been written this way. It would not have come out like this. And I thought it was interesting, his relationship with his father too, that the one thing, do you remember the one thing that he would remember about his father during all those years in the camps? He said, there was one night that he was out with friends and something went wrong and he was in some danger, and he ended up getting home at 1 a.m. very cold, very tired, and very scared. And his father was still waiting up for him. He says, he lit a fire in the kitchen stove and without waking my mother, cooked a meal for me with his own hands and saw me safely into bed. many years later in the Siberian prison camps. It was that episode, above all others, that I remembered when I thought of my father.
That is a beautiful story. You know, I didn't think about that. I was hoping for sort of the romantic ending about how he would be reconciled with his dad and how he would ask his dad for forgiveness. And his dad said, I love you, son.
You've seen too many movies.
But that doesn't happen here. Mm-mm. You know, he finds out that his mom and dad have died and just the different things that he ends up discovering as he goes forward down the path that God has for him. So the man's not a canonized saint, and this is not syrupy literature at all, because sometimes you get a sort of saccharine approach where somehow this young man was a saint from the moment that his first words were, Jesus, I love you and I give you my life. You know, that is not this guy's story.
No, and it would be a great book for that boy you don't know what to give for a gift. You know, a teenage boy of any, you know, it's the reading level, maybe 13 and up. It would be very inspiring, I think, and real life for them.
Absolutely. And you know what, boy, I'll tell you, one of the greatest things that this did for me was it cleansed my vision regarding my situation compared to his situation. Yeah. Oh, I have it so hard here. My life is so difficult. All the difficulties that I face with my life, you know, it's a real cleansing of the vision, folks. If you want to have a sense of what hardship is really like, read this book with God in Russia, and you will, oh my gosh.
It does kind of give you perspective.
It really does, as well as the sense of vocation in terms of what does it cost to hear a call and respond to it? And what's it worth? Yeah. What is your vocation worth to you? And how this man, he is so matter of fact. He doesn't consider himself a saint or a hero. He tells a story that is just simply a principled man. Mm-hmm. This was my call, and I was called to do it, and I'm going to do it, come what may.
And it never seemed really like a burden. It was, he couldn't wait to get there. He was hungering to go into Russia, and it was his dream. And, you know, his dream was fulfilled, and you never get the sense that he wished he had done something else.
Yes. You know, it's a fascinating thing because his dream was fulfilled, but certainly not probably the dream that he had, and certainly not in the way that it was going to be fulfilled.
Right.
But there were these shining moments when the purpose of his visit, the purposes that he saw for his missionary living in Russia, were in fact displayed so beautifully. Mm-hmm. And we'll have a chance to talk about that, the gift of his priesthood to his people. You know, one of the other things I like about this book is it's recent. Yeah. It tells a story about someone who lived in our near past, someone that we can relate to, connect with. We can see this guy and the last thing he does as he's taking off on the airplane in November of 1963 is he blesses, you know, Mother Russia.
Yeah.
As he heads back to eventually New York City. Just a beautiful sense of saying, this guy lived in our time. What an inspiring figure.
Well, and he lived in circumstances that are not gone, even though the Iron Curtain has fallen. Certainly the whole mindset that went with it isn't gone. So we need to continue to pray. And it also gives us a little insight into how people were trained to think under that whole system, and how you wouldn't just automatically turn around from that and become a, you know, part of a democracy. It would take some real change.
Absolutely. And that's Pam Gunderson, and I'm Tom Curran, and we're coming to you here from Sacred Heart Radio and our special Sacred Heart Radio book club here on Sound Insight. Father Jim Northrup unfortunately couldn't be with us today, but we're discussing With God in Russia, this amazing book that tells the story of Father Walter Chizik, and he is the author of this book. It tells the story of his 23 years as a priest in Soviet prisons and Siberian labor camps. Pam, a second theme that shows up very strongly in this book, as I think about it, is the theme of gratitude. And even if gratitude means not complaining,
mm-hmm.
Can you give me some sense of how gratitude is something that would more naturally emerge in you in a more striking way precisely as a result of reading this book?
Oh my goodness. Well, I was pretty grateful for the next meal that was coming every time I sat down and read part of this book. The sense of hunger that comes through this book is something that we just don't even have a concept of in America. So he's very precise. He's a good storyteller, and he would tell us how many grams of this food or how many ounces of soup they were getting. And the thought of living on that and doing hard labor and being a big, strong man was amazing. So it made me very grateful for every bit of food that I have each day.
Right. And for folks who haven't read the book, what Pam is talking about is for years and years and years, this guy, let's just take a look at the 15 years in the Siberian labor camps. This guy would live on something as little as a half a loaf of bread and a cup of hot water and maybe a little bit of sugar cube and maybe a little bit of very thin broth. And that's what he would have. That was his breakfast. And guess what? Nothing until dinner. No lunch, no lunch break, 10 to 12 hours of work. And he wasn't working in San Diego on the beach. This guy was working out on ice floes, trying to get logs from falling that were frozen and under the ice and in the water. He was shoveling coal for hours upon hours without a break. He was working in the coal mines. He was working in different kinds of factories, literally.
And in the cold. In cold
in the
places.
Freezing yeah. cold, having to walk there while, oh, by the way, being stripped naked before he could come back in.
Yeah.
In the freezing cold with the snow. But then he at least got to go back into his warm tent.
No.
and he got to sleep on his warm plank of wood with maybe one little fire in the middle where the heat went up through the opening in the middle. Oh, yeah, but at least he didn't have to change his clothes because he didn't have clothes to change into. And, oh, by the way, the running water that he got at different periods was the water he got by going out into the snow and scooping up some snow in his hands. Oh, so Iris, are you complaining now about your work hours here at Sound Insight? Tell me about your complaints.
Never again. I have no problems.
You have no complaints. I complain that the chair I'm sitting in, the back is a little too uncomfortable for me. My gosh, I can't believe it that I have to suffer through this. And my gosh, this soup only has 17 chunks of chicken and noodle and vegetables in it. I can't believe this. My gosh, this book, it should stun us into silence over the attitude of ingratitude, or literally taking things for granted. How we are so quick to take for granted the good things that, frankly, we've done nothing to deserve.
Right.
But in fact, we've done many things not to deserve.
Amen. It's a great book for anyone to read.
It is an amazing book. So whether it was the sacrifices that this guy was able to put up with, the creature comforts that he had to give up, how about taking for granted religious freedom?
Yeah.
How about taking for granted the fact that we have churches that are open without police in unmarked cars taking down the names of the people who are going into them? Oh, guess what? We have the gift of priests.
Yeah.
Priests who are here to minister to our spiritual needs. The gift of being able to work in human conditions and not in inhumane conditions that literally treat us as slave labor and have no care for our sense of health or well-being. You know, when I would read these stories that Father Chizik would tell about how so many of these prisoners had to be kept from axes and hammers mm-hmm. because they would maim themselves.
Sure.
You know, he talked about how he was working in a sawmill and he heard this just disgusting noise and a scream. And he went over and this young man had cut off his hand. He went over and picked it up and he went to go walk to the infirmary. Why? Because he was so, totally overwhelmed by the working and living conditions that he would rather lose a hand than remain in that condition. I mean, that is just, it's just unimaginable for us.
Plus, you know, the thing we take for granted is that for the most part, people who talk to us are telling us the truth. It's kind of our default position that we assume if you say something to me, it's roughly true. That whole thing could not be taken for granted. As a matter of fact, it was a big turning point for him to realize that he could not assume that about all the people he was around anymore.
Yes, absolutely. Where he couldn't just be himself.
Yeah.
You know, and we'll be talking a little bit more about that, about the gift of the priesthood and how he was, how this man, Father Walter Chizik, because he was a priest in the middle of these people, he was a dividing line. He was a cause of division and decision for people. But one other thing I wanted to mention was just about the gift of living in the United States. If you remember, one of the things that would win him favor in the various prisons, mm-hmm. in prison camps that he was held in, was when it would become known that he was an American.
That's right.
And in one of the last camps where he lived, one of the leaders of the gang inside the camp, who was a very dangerous man, he gained the favor. Father Chizik gained this man's favor when he discovered this leader of the thugs in the camp discovered he was an American. And Father Chizik said he would have me tell him stories again and again about the material wealth mm-hmm. that we had, about the fact that everybody had a car, everybody had a home, everybody had their own bed, and food was in abundance. And he said he would laugh and laugh and laugh, and he just couldn't believe it. He'd be like a little kid laughing that this was just unimaginable to him, things that we just simply take for granted.
And, you know, that was just the material things that he could tell him about. And he couldn't even begin to explain to him the spiritual riches that people would take for granted in this kind of society. And that would have been so overwhelming, he wouldn't have even known how to plug in that information.
Yes. And so today we're discussing With God in Russia, an amazing story, a testimony of faith of a priest who willingly chose to give his life to the people of Russia by being a missionary priest there at a time under communist domination when priests were being persecuted, executed, and exiled. He was a man who went into the lion's jaw rather than sought to flee from it. And so we've been talking about the gift that this book is, Pam Gunderson and I, and about the real sense of gratitude that emerges from reading this book. Pam, what about the reality of stewardship? I think that's another theme that emerges that this book brings out. That, you know, we think of this book making known to us all of the things we've been freed from. We've been freed from these hardships, freed from these difficult conditions, freed from these religious persecutions, freed from all these different material hardships. And we can say yes to that, but do we consider the stewardship associated, well, what it means to having been freed from these things is a gift from God. But it's a gift that we should stop and say, what are we freed for?
Yeah.
What are we freed for?
It's true. I think reading something like this, in me, it generates a greater sense of urgency that life is finite and that we can do whatever is put in front of us to do for the glory of God. And I thought that Father Chizik, early on in his time in the camps, he was admiring one of the young workers who was just always held up as the example. And there's actually a name for the... there's a Russian folk character who's admired for his prodigious work that he could turn out in a day, kind of like Paul Bunyan in American folklore. And that was when Father Chizik decided if these laborers could strive that hard for the glory of communism, it was the least I could do to match them for the glory of God.
Yes, I remember that scene. That was a beautiful, beautiful idea that even he, in the midst of these hardships, would measure himself against the call that he had as compared to these other guys who were living out their own sense of call in their own sort of way. It is a beautiful sense. You know, on Friday on Sound Insight, Pam, we were talking about a news article that reported that the average American watches over 4.5 hours of television a day.
Oh, don't get me started. It's one of my favorite subjects.
And in the average home, the television is on for more than 8 hours per day.
Oh my gosh, such an unwelcome, noisy guest.
Can you imagine that?
And, I really can't.
And that, and in this reality, I want to, the simple statement I want to make is this. When God has freed us from the difficulties associated with material insufficiencies, when we're not simply living at a subsistence level, when God has freed us from the need to worry about the basic things in life, like food and home and work and safety and security and order and structure in our world, I can say this with a great sense of confidence. God did not free us from those things in order to free us to watch 4.5 hours of television a day. He did not free us for that. That is not the purpose that God put us on earth for. We have been freed for great things, but we need to have another vision presented to us to help us cleanse our vision. And I think that's, again, with God in Russia shows us that it's the testimony of a life lived that speaks so much louder than the noise that I'm making right now about the noise that television makes. Father Walter Chizik is making not just a noise. He is loudly proclaiming a trumpet that God, the gospel, Jesus Christ, is worth devoting one's entire life, one's energy, is worth devoting the sacrifice of one's creature comforts, is worth embracing hardships that he might be better known and loved, that people might encounter him because you were sent there. That is a worthy goal of what we are freed for.
So true. And you know, he makes reference at one point to the prisoners. There comes a time when they do have enough food, and he mentions that once their bellies are full, the immorality started. So
that was a fascinating point. And they got depressed.
Yeah.
And they missed their families, mm-hmm. and suicides went up. Mm-hmm. And it was a fascinating thing to note that when they were gone beyond sort of the robot zombie status of simply being driven day to day, mm-hmm. to survive another day, as soon as they were giving a bit more space for comforts, yes, there was immorality. Yes, there was a sense of, I miss my family. Now I can actually ask the bigger questions about what does all this mean and what am I here for?
And the anger came out then because
yes.
they had the freedom to even stop to reflect on their whole situation. And, you know, sometimes the way this can work in us without being in a labor camp is that sickness will strike us down or adversity will strike us down. And all of a sudden, everything becomes so much blindingly clearer to us where we can see what's important.
You're absolutely right. And that's the sadness, that it takes something so big to somehow interrupt the noise that seems to dominate our own ordinary lives. The craziness of the busy schedules, the frenetic activities that we're engaged in, the number of the number of voices that we hear around us. In fact, Pope Benedict XVI just referenced this on his trip to Germany, his pilgrimage there. He, in reference to the Sunday gospel about Jesus taking his fingers and putting them in the deaf man's ear and say, mm-hmm. be opened. Mm-hmm. He was saying that how the many voices that we have entering into our ears today have made us lose the frequency of God,
yeah.
and our hearts become hardened. That was a beautiful, the frequency of God's voice.
Very beautiful.
You know? Yeah. So today on Sunday Side, we're going to take a brief break. And when we come back, we're going to talk about the priesthood. We want to talk about the gift of the priesthood as it's displayed in the life of Father Walter Chizik in the book With God in Russia. We want to talk about the essence of the priesthood as it's displayed in this book With God in Russia. And welcome back to Sound Insight on this special Sacred Heart Radio Book Club edition of Sound Insight. I'm joined in studio by Pam Gunderson, and we are discussing With God in Russia. It tells the story of Father Walter Chizik's 23 years as a priest in Soviet prisons and Siberian labor camps right around the end of the Second World War up until until 1963, when he was finally released back to the United States in a prisoner exchange that they had in 1963, where he was rescued from his situation in Siberia. It's a very inspiring story. And Pam, as we've been discussing various aspects of this book, one of the real gems that shines out in a very special way to me is the way that the priesthood shines forth as an incredible gift from God.
Well, and I think it's the way Father Chizik embodies the priesthood. You would never read this and think, well, being a priest is a job. And being a priest is who he is. And it comes through in all the adversity he goes through and in the small moments of hope that he goes through, and especially in the way he interacts with other people.
Absolutely. You know, one of the things that I enjoyed the most about this idea of the priesthood was this whole sense of a priestly vocation and who's called to the priesthood. Because sometimes I think the idea of who's called to the priesthood, you sort of have this idea of someone who maybe is soft or someone who maybe was not really manly. And so the temperament or the lifestyle is someone who's more sensitive. And so whom do we identify as someone who could be a priest? Well, we certainly wouldn't look to the rambunctious, trouble-causing young man who seems to be the leader of the pack in the wrong direction. And I want to say that for that boy who is in that situation, give him with God in Russia.
Yeah.
Because they're gonna be looking in a mirror and they're gonna be hearing the story of that guy who was the leader of the thugs when he was growing up, who didn't have maybe the warmest relationship with his dad and would do things almost to despite his dad.
Yeah, and very physical, very much a tough guy. And if he hadn't been, he would have been a dead priest and it would have been a short story.
Absolutely, that's right. And you know, one of the principles that he put forward for himself was, I would choose to do what was difficult because it was difficult. Mm-hmm. And for me, it's a great insight into what it often takes for us to do in much more simple circumstances what it is we're called to do to become holy. So how many times do you face, okay, I have my prayer time set for now. Oh, or I hear a call to prayer, but I'm so tired. God wants me to sleep. God wants me to go to bed right now. God wouldn't actually be calling me to stay up and pray a rosary for someone or to stay up and be present to the Lord in prayer right now.
Yeah, he wouldn't want me to be tired.
Yeah, I mean, no, come on now. The Lord needs me to get my sleep. That's what he needs. And so the great difficulty of actually climbing back out of bed and saying, I'll spend some time on my knees before the Lord. Boy, oh boy. You know, we think that can be difficult. Well, hold up or fasting, you know, oh, let me go without, let me deny myself this today. Oh, and it's a difficult thing. Well, choose it because it's difficult. Right. If it's difficult, great. Choose it because it's difficult. And you will find that you may in fact come to meet God precisely because you've chosen the difficult because it's difficult.
And we think of that as a really contrary frame of mind when we run across it in a young person or we meet somebody who's just always got to have that physical challenge or any kind of challenge. And our immediate thought is, boy, you should be in the Marines. Well, maybe our immediate thought should be, you would make a great priest.
Right. You'd make a great missionary to Saudi Arabia.
Yeah.
You know?
That's true.
You would make a great missionary to the Muslim people.
Yeah.
Right? Go to Afghanistan as a priest. There you go. You want to be a man? Yeah. Enter the military, enter the Marines as a chaplain.
Yeah.
There you go. Then show them what it means to be a real man as a Marine chaplain. You know, so the idea of a vocation and fostering vocations is not that a vocation is associated with one temperament or other. But it's associated with God's call. God is sovereign in whom he chooses, and he will choose any temperament. He will choose any man for the reasons that are his.
And he can work with whatever we give him because he gave it to us first. You know, and the idea too that the vocation isn't defined by what Father Chizik did as a priest, because we associate being a priest with celebrating the sacraments. And how many times in the book did he go long periods without being able to celebrate the sacraments? He kept his priestly life going with his own prayer life and with, thank God, with the gift of memorization. But he would go long times between saying Mass, but he was still a priest and he was living Absolutely. His vocation.
Yes. You know, one of the things that shows up in this book as well is how vocations come as a gift from God to any young man whom the Lord would choose to call. The second thing is the great gift that the priesthood is to the people that meet him, and yet how he himself calls people to take a stand in front of him. In other words, once they discover he's a priest, they're going to respond to him in one way or another. I like to say that he is a dividing line. He is a point of decision. There's very little neutrality around Father Chizik once they discover that he's a priest. They either love him or they hate him. They see him as a gift from God or as a threat to their own existence. He literally walks into the room, and because he's a priest, he is a point of decision. Yeah. When people face him.
That's so true. And for the people who've grown up in this communist system and what came before it, he is a big question mark. He is very hard to understand. They don't have any place in their scheme of life where he can fit, because he mentions, I think it was during one of his first interrogations, he was speaking to the interrogator, and he says he simply couldn't understand why I should have volunteered to go as a worker into the Urals. Or perhaps I should say he was definitely not satisfied with my explanation. He would listen to my attempts to explain my spiritual motives that prompted me to undertake such a vocation. He'd listen patiently and with a slightly quizzical and disbelieving lift to his eyebrows. He just couldn't get it.
Yes, absolutely. I remember that, how striking that was, that these guys were in the same room, but they were living in different universes.
That's right.
And this was his name, Sedov?
Yes.
One of the primary prosecutors, the one who was interrogators of him through the course of his years in Lubyanka, he would continue to go over the same questions again and again, and he'd keep coming around to that. Now, why are you here? Tell us the real reason why you're here.
It can't be what you say.
Yeah, right. You can't simply be here because you want to bring God to these people in a priestly way. This is why you're here. This makes no sense to us. Yeah. Why would you leave behind all of that and choose to come here and live under those circumstances? Just admit it, and we'll be able to be able to move you forward from here.
It's a dangerous thing when we get to the point where we can't even recognize selflessness when we see it. And of course, you don't have to be living in a communist country to get to that point. It's something to guard against.
Right. There is a way in which I had a Bible, a teacher of the scriptures, a scripture scholar, one of my professors when I was in the seminary, say to me that a Christian, because a Christian only uses testimony as a means of convincing or persuading, that he or she is always in the more powerless position, that a Christian country will never be a conquering country.
That's right. Yeah.
A Christian country will always be a country that witnesses to the goodness, truth, and beauty of its stance. And that maybe is said too simplistically, but it certainly carves out in big lines some of the challenge we face to be that light. You know, there's something about a lamp that is rather passive. Mm-hmm. That a lamp, guess what? It doesn't put itself under a bed. It gets put under a bed. And so sometimes we get put into situations where we're doing our best to be a light in the situation we're in, but we've been put under a bed. We've been put under a basket. We've been consigned to irrelevance. And yet we have no way to say, well, if they're going to consign me to relevance, I'm going to tip over, smash the basket, and cause a fire to erupt. We keep shining, because first of all, to remember, we shine first of all for the Lord. Yeah. And secondly, we shine in ways that he establishes. And if he's going to take our story, our lives, and make them shine in other ways, that's all up to him. So Father Chizik didn't go through this to say, I better get some kind of book deal out of this because I hope I haven't gone through 23 years just for the sake of a flight home. I better get some kind of, you know, book deal and a speaking circuit, right? Because then I can measure the impact that my testimony has had.
Yeah. Well, I would love to hear the follow-on stories of these people 20 years later who ran into him and encountered him. And I'm sure there are many more books to be written by those people on the way he must have planted seeds. He was a Johnny Appleseed of Christian love and Christian determination and truth.
Yes. And that's Pam Gunderson. She's here with me, Tom Curran. And we're talking about on our Sacred Heart Radio book club, the book With God in Russia. It is written by Father Walter Chizik and Father Daniel Flaherty, two Jesuit priests. And it tells the story of Father Chizik's 23 years as a priest in Soviet prisons and Siberian labor camps. The book is published by Ignatius Press, and it is a wonderful book. It's worth having. It's a very inspiring book. Today we're talking about, or right now we're talking about, the gift of the priesthood that this brings out. It also circles us back around to the essence of the priesthood. You know, this is one of those stories that helps us remember again that a priest's primary role is not to be on art and environment committees. A priest's primary role is not to be going and spending his life in meetings, that this is not what priests are ordained for. And so the essence of the priesthood shows up when his life gets stripped down. Father Walter Chizik's life gets stripped down to the bare essentials. And when that happens, the core can shine forth more brightly. And Pam, did you see that happening in the book in any particular ways?
Oh, goodness. It was all kinds of places. Every now and then, he would have a low moment and he would tell us about it. And he doesn't tell it pitying way, but he'll just tell it as he does everything else very matter-of-factly. But he said at one point he thought that they were going to be killed and dumped in a field. He said, I fought for the last time of my family at home, my friends, my fellow Jesuits, who would never know what happened to me or where I died, out here someplace in a clay quarry in the wastes of Siberia. By the time the truck reached us, though, the moment had passed, and my reaction had set in. Do you think God, too, doesn't know where you are? Do you think he has protected you this far and has now just forgotten about you? So he always comes back to who he is. He never is far from Christ, and he remembers what he's about.
Yes, God is provident. God has a providential care over this man's life. And it was I remember that story quite distinctly in the book. It was a beautiful story, and it is something. It's a repeated pattern that shows up in the book. And for me, the pattern of the priesthood shows up in a striking way as well, that when the word would go out, when he'd be transferred from camp to camp and barracks to barracks, the word would get out slowly but surely that he was a priest. Mm-hmm. And then he began to discuss and describe his priestly ministry. And he'd always talk about, first of all, the Mass. Then he'd talk about confessions. Mm-hmm. Then he'd talk about the importance of preaching, retreats. And it was amazing. I'm trying to imagine these prisoners in these prisoners in these camps have gone on more retreats in the last 5 years than I have.
Yeah.
And this man would do spiritual meditations for these prisoners who have nothing, and they're in the middle of nothing, and they're freezing to death, and they're working all these hours, and they've got nothing, and yet they're concerned to hear spiritual edification from this priest.
They want that.
After work, and they want it. They're longing for it, hungering for it. And so he'd talk about how he would how he'd have to walk around the camp, and how he'd meet up with person after person, and how they'd be handed off to him. They would walk along for a while, and then he would hear their confession, and then they would drop off, and the next one would pick up, and he'd walk with them, hear their confession, and how the women would come by. They would pass notes. And on the notes, they would have the sins written down that they were confessing.
Yeah.
And they would receive forgiveness in that way. Sometimes that was the only way that they could do it. I mean, it was just stunning how people would seek out, here it is now, the sacramental ministry of the priest.
And you can't drive that out of people, that spiritual hunger and thirst, no matter what you do to their bodies.
Yes, absolutely. And then others would begin to come to him for spiritual direction. Can you imagine? spiritual direction in some of these prison camps and labor camps. And under those conditions, they're having a concern for ongoing formation of their spiritual lives. It's really just astounding, just astounding.
Well, it's very inspiring and it's somewhat convicting to hear that when we have every kind of physical comfort and all kinds of freedom, too much freedom, and yet we may not be taking such care of our own souls.
Yes, absolutely. Well, and when these priests would come into contact with each other, the great joy that they found in being able to confess to each other and to be able to exhort each other and preach to each other. Because here's Father Chizik. He's a priest. He's pouring out to everybody when he has the opportunity, continually pouring out. And what shows up in the book is his need to be poured into and how he would be poured into primarily through his own inner life of prayer. Because there's no way he could be ministering spiritually after exhausting himself physically if he wasn't living a supernatural life through the Eucharist that he would be able to celebrate oftentimes alone, but sometimes with a small group. And then on great occasions at a couple of points when he was towards the end of his time in the labor camps, he'd be able to actually celebrate some of the great feasts of the church. That would literally take up a whole barracks and the guards would have to make pretend that they weren't hearing what was going on. I loved that.
Yeah.
You know, and then the funeral processions where they would just make up a big procession right and go right down the middle of the street. It's just amazing.
So beautiful. And you know, I couldn't help as I was reading this think this has happened in many countries through history, of course, where priests have had to be underground. And it's not impossible to think that that could happen in our own country. And we don't know. We don't know what the future holds. But we need priests who have that spirit of militancy and that spirit of knowing exactly what they're about and who they are.
Right. You know, and I actually, there's a priest I worked with that is ministering here in the Archdiocese of Seattle. He transferred here from the Philippines, and his situation in the Philippines was that after being ordained for a couple of years, he was put into a parish. Are you ready now? That had 32,000 families.
Oh my gosh.
He had a central parish and 99 mission churches in his one parish. He had no paid staff. He had 116 full-time volunteers, catechists and others. And I said, well, let me describe my day to you. I would wake up in the morning. I'd go out the door. There would be a car waiting for me or a Jeep of some sort. And they would literally drive him to a couple of missions that day. And at those missions, he would baptize, marry, hear confessions, celebrate mass, visit the sick, minister to those in prison. And he'd get in the car, go to the other parish. He'd get back. It would be late at night. He'd go in. He'd go to sleep. He'd wake up the next day and he'd do the same thing over again. And that's how he literally spent his life. And every day, that's what he did. So then he comes here to the U.S.
When did he meet with a finance committee?
Yeah. Well, let me finish the rest of the story, which you'll get a big kick out of. Well, you probably won't. He comes to here and he's in a parish of 500 families and he's really struggling. Why? Because his schedule is so full of meetings with the Art and Environment Committee and the Finance Committee and this committee and that committee. And he's like, all I want to do is, guess what he wants to do?
Be a priest.
Celebrate mass. Yeah. Go visit the sick. He wants to baptize. He wants to visit those homebound. He wants to minister to the prisoners. And he's so bound up by the activities, the administrative machinery, that he's being held back from his ability to do what he has named as the essence of his own priesthood, or named as recognizing the essence of his priesthood.
You know, Tom, I'm looking out the window at a beautiful evergreen tree that has vines starting to grow up, maybe morning glory vines starting to grow up into the tree. I bet that has been happening slowly, and that tree is going to be slowly covered with vines before it knows what has happened to it. And I'm thinking that's how all of those meetings and extra priestly duties creep onto our priests. It's nobody's design that that happens, but it just little by little takes over their lives. So all of a sudden they're not doing what they were ordained to do. And it must be a very trapped feeling for them. We need to be praying for all of our priests every day.
We absolutely do, because priests can find themselves to be somewhat like victims of their own circumstances, where even if they have the idealism we're talking about, when it comes to the actual lived situations that they find themselves in, they're going to have full inboxes of notes from callers, of people who are knocking at their doors, et cetera, et cetera. So things can make it difficult for them, in fact, to live out their own idealism. Well, Pim, when we come back, we're going to do one more thing with God and Russia. We are going to make an examination of conscience in the light of the book. And hopefully this will help us to resolve to make some changes as the Jesuit practice would have us do. So please stay tuned here on Sound Insight with Pam Gunderson and me, Tom Curran. We are talking about With God and Russia on the Sacred Heart Radio Book Club, this wonderful story of Father Walter Chizik. Please stay tuned. We'll be back in a minute. Today's gospel we begin with from Luke chapter 8 says, no one who lights a lamp conceals it with a vessel or sets it under a bed. Rather, he places it on a lampstand so that those who enter may see the light. Reading the book today with God, discussing the book today with God and Russia, and reading this book is like coming into the presence of a lamp. And it makes us face a choice. What are we going to do with what we've read? Jesus says, take care then how you hear. I'll say, take care then how you read. If you're going to read with God and Russia, you face the challenge of asking yourself, what am I going to do with my life? This is actually very much close to a Jesuit practice, which is recommended as a way of growing in our spiritual lives, called making an examination of conscience in the light of this book. And that essentially has to do with, where do I see the light of God shining on my life through this book? Revealing where I have heard and responded to God's call, I say thank you. That's the first step in the examination of conscience. Revealing where I have not heard or responded to God's call in my life today, I say, God, forgive me. And a call to resolve to change. What am I resolved to do as a result of reading this book with God in Russia? So, Pam, here's this lamp that was given to us as a gift with God in Russia by Father Walter Chizik, which allows the light of his life to shine on your life. What did it reveal, Pam? Well, what are you resolved to do?
Well, I thought we were talking about your conscience.
No, I'm the one who gives the idea, and then we talk about you as the application.
Oh, yeah, I forgot about that. You know, I was thinking that the light is the kind of the operative term when you do an examination of conscience. And so we always pray for the light to see what has happened through the day in your eyes, Lord. And then I was thinking about Father Chizik having this great detail that he could write this book in, how his memory was just such a blessing that he could come up with all of these details of his daily life for all those years. And I think of how sometimes when I do an examination of conscience at night, I can't remember back to the morning. I have a hard time reconstructing my day because the day is too full, or because everything in the day seems to be of equal importance, which certainly isn't true. And I think that that is one thing I get from reading this book. Certain things stand out because they're the important things, but the other things are just supporting players. And that's part of living that wholesome life, I think, is to know which is which.
Absolutely. You know, Pam, for this book, I would say three things really stood out for me in terms of the light that it shined into my life. Iris was saying during our little break, you sold me, I want to read the book. And I said, be careful. So there's something at stake. If you read this book, your life is going to have to change. Yeah. For me, the light that it shone into my life was a light that said, Tom, you have to move from ingratitude to gratitude. Mm-hmm. So the great awareness, a more detailed, refined, and generous expression of gratitude for the things that I've been given.
Amen.
Go ahead.
I'm sorry. I would say also just that sense of vocation. It's not only priests and sisters who have vocations. We all do. Every one of us has a call, and we all share the call of holiness. We're all called to be holy, but we're living that out through our different life's vocations. And so I resolve to be more aware of my vocation as wife and mother.
Amen. We've been freed from so many of the hardships mentioned in his book, but we've been freed for the sake of the mission that God has given to us. May we fulfill that mission today. Pam, as always, it's a pleasure to be with you.
Thank you, Tom.
And I'm sorry we've had to run out of time here, but a wonderful day here on Sound Insight, here on Sacred Heart Radio. God bless your day.